What a wonderful prayer that God would make us a blessing to others. And if we are to be a blessing to others, we need to be blessed. We need to receive God's blessing and strength so that we can share that with others. And I am so thankful for the wonderful Word of God that is like milk and meat and bread to our soul. And I think of how, remembering back as a child, maybe you remember your parents saying, "Oh, if I've told you this once, I've told this to you," what? You know, 100 times, 1,000 times, or whatever. But sometimes we say things repeatedly to get the point across. Sometimes it takes that. And obviously, with God, for Him to say it one time in the Bible is enough. However, there are some things that God repeats over and over again. He understands our humanness, and He tells us over and over certain truths about Himself. Over and over, we find in the Bible the message that God loves all people, and that there is hope for us in Christ. And that message isn't given in the Bible once. It's given over and over. Jesus in Matthew said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I love the passage over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that the Lord is long-suffering. That's a good thing. When God is working in my life, I'm glad He's patient. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the heart of God. There's the heart of God. Revelation 22:17. How does the whole Bible conclude? Concludes in the concluding verses with this thought. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, that's the body of Christ, the believers, say, "Come." And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so we see over and over through the Scriptures this message repeated of the heart of God to we who are sinners. Come, I can forgive, I can heal, I can give you hope, I can give you help. And we find that here in the book of Acts as we're tracking through the wonderful history of the early church. If you'll turn with me to Acts 11, I want us to see something that is repeated over and over, not only God's love for all sinners, but God's program in making the gospel available to all, the whole world, in planting the first Gentile church and how that all fell out in the providence of God. I think of the fact that God is a loving God, but He's also a holy God. And that one day if we stand before the holy God of heaven in our own righteousness, depending on our own righteousnesses, we will be separated from Him. He's already made that clear. In love, He's communicated to us the message that the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness He's provided for us in Christ. And that's the wonderful message that we look at today, is the Gentiles saw it. The Gentile church was born at Antioch, and Gentile believers, non-Jewish people, came to faith, and a strong church was planted at Antioch that became a missionary church that sent out missionaries around the world that impacts us to this day. Now, remember the human author. The Holy Spirit inspired the whole of the Bible, but God used people. And the human writer was Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was also an historian. He is the only Gentile to pen books that are in the Bible. So between his book, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts, which we're studying together, we have the history of the founding of Christianity from the birth of Christ all the way through to the imprisonment of Paul in Rome. Now, Luke, it's interesting, was a native of Antioch, the place we're going to learn about today. And this was the city where the disciples were first called Christians and where the first Gentile church was planted, as we'll see in Acts 11. Now, we talk about something being repeated, showing obviously importance. And the story of the conversion of the first Gentiles was given in Acts 10, and then it's repeated in Acts 11. It must be important. God wants us to see this was a big thing in church history when God brought the Gentiles as a group into the body of Christ, into the church. And we'll see this by repetition as Peter explains to the church at Jerusalem what had happened in Caesarea. When the Gentiles there heard the gospel and believed on Christ and received forgiveness of their sins. And that story then is repeated, as we'll see here in chapter 11. Now, Christ's plan for the gospel, remember what he had said? Make disciples in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. God's plan was always to reach the whole world with the message of the Messiah and the forgiveness of sins. Now, what had happened then is that when Gentiles believed on Christ, because Peter providentially was led to go from Joppa up to Caesarea and share the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, which up until then largely was being proclaimed only to Jews, and they believed and they were saved. The news got back from Caesarea, about 50 miles away from Jerusalem, before Peter could get back to home base. The church started and flourished, and the pinnacle of the church ministry was out of Jerusalem. That's where it all started. It started in Jerusalem. So when he got back to Jerusalem, there was a lineup of Jewish believers who had received Christ as Savior but had a strong Old Testament Jewish background, and they had questions for Peter. What is going on? And they were going to ask those questions. Many of these Jewish believers, even though they trusted Christ, still believed that Christians, when you became a Christian, you need to become a Jew. So the males should be circumcised, and Christians need then to keep all of the Old Testament ceremonial law, all of the law that was given for the Jewish people. They saw it as binding on Gentile people if they were going to be Christ followers or followers of the Messiah, including the list of things in Leviticus of certain foods you couldn't eat. So with that background, let's look, number one, in chapter 11 of an explanation of the background for the first Gentile church. Look with me at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended or criticized with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately, at that very moment, there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, Jewish believers in Christ, accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us at the beginning, as at Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he, Jesus, had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now this was a pivot time in the whole history of God's plan of redemption and His plan for this church age. When questioned, Peter was asked, why did you go into Gentiles? Because Jews did not go into Gentiles' houses, and they didn't eat with them. Peter didn't get defensive. He could have just said, hey, I'm an apostle. Tough it out, guys. No, he wasn't defensive. He just spoke the truth. He simply related the facts. And he said, as he spoke, knowing he was speaking to some Jews who'd become believers in Christ, but you remember in Acts, some of the priests were converted. They spent their whole life studying the Old Testament and seeking to apply the Old Testament to the letter in their lives. And they were very zealous for the law, the whole of the Mosaic law, including the ceremonial law and all of the aspects for Jewish life. Well, this was a difficult time in transition then for the church. We must understand the propensity of human nature. That, as the Proverbs reminds us, when you hear half of the story, remember you've only heard half of the story. Listen, get the whole story. There's a part of our humanness that we have a tendency to be prejudiced. And we have a tendency to jump to conclusions and to be unduly contentious over minor things and miss the big picture of what God is doing. And so Peter wisely took a path of speaking the truth in love. He wasn't defensive. Now notice his explanation. He shares there was a team of witnesses. Why? These Jews know their Old Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. Well, in the providence of God, there were six Jewish born-again believers who witnessed this whole thing and were with Peter and could give testimony. Plus Peter, that makes seven. And so a team of witnesses, and Peter appeals to that in verse 12. They were present. They saw all of this. He appeals to the consistency of Scripture. He appeals to the fact in verse 17, that as all these events were unfolding providentially, the timing of it is something man could not have done. He remembered. He reflected now, even back, on the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What's happening here simply fits with what Jesus said. And that's a good reminder to us. We should always check our experience with the Word of God. That is, the Word of God is true. Even our own experiences can deceive us, but God's Word will never deceive us. God's Word is always true. And that's our basis for discerning all things, is the Word of God. So he appealed to Scripture and the very words of Jesus. Now remember, again, that Peter affirms that Cornelius, a Gentile, though he was a God-fearing man, though he was a praying man, though he was a good man by human standards, was not a saved man. His sins were not forgiven. And that's a reminder to us that the instructions were, you will hear words whereby you will be saved. The only way sinners can be forgiven and saved is through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear on this. And so it is that this was the providential working of God to bring that saving message to Cornelius and the Gentiles so they could be saved. And then they opened the door for a whole church to be planted in Antioch of Gentile believers. And then, of course, Peter appealed to the fact that it was all affirmed by the Holy Spirit in verse 15. The Gentiles surrendered and they believed the gospel. And when they believed and received by faith Jesus as their risen Lord and Savior, they were converted and they had the same affirmation of the Holy Spirit as the Jews did at Pentecost. A supernatural affirmation which has not continued out throughout the whole church history, but happened in the early churches. Each of these separate people groups were acknowledged in the presence of an apostle of now being part of the body of Christ. First the Jews, then the Samaritans, and now the Gentiles. Now, what does this do? This opens the door for the Gentiles to be fully received and accepted as Christians and as followers of Messiah in the church age. and for local churches made up largely of Gentiles to be established all around the whole world. The witnesses present, Peter's explanation, the critics were silenced. They acknowledged this is of God, and they glorified God. They recognized God has granted faith and repentance. They noticed that there had been a turning of these people. The demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe in God. What saves the soul is a trusting of Christ, whereby we turn from our sin to follow and believe and trust in Him. And that's what had happened at Pentecost to Jews, 3,000. That's what happened with the Samaritans, who were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And now, that's what happened with this group of Gentiles. Now, repentance means to change your mind. It's a change of mind and heart. It's a repent, about face. And repentance of the heart will be evidenced by a change of life. And so it is, God gives faith and God gives repentance to the humble who come to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what a shocking acknowledgement. The Jewish people, the followers of the Old Testament, recognize Jesus is the Savior. He is our Messiah, but He's not only our Messiah. We acknowledge Gentiles can be saved. They can be forgiven of their sins through faith without becoming Jews and without becoming Jewish proselytes. The door has swung wide open for evangelism to the Gentiles and all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, acknowledge it. They see it because God orchestrated it so they would see it. And praise God, it's been about 7 to 10 years since Pentecost, and God's plan is now being unfolded in a wonderful, wonderful way. Christ is building His church. Now notice the second thing, the birth of the first Gentile church. Verse 19. Now, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none, but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the Jews who were from Cyprus and Cyrene were speaking the same language. And so it was natural when they were spread abroad under persecution all the way up to Antioch, they would speak with Greek-speaking people, because that was their language, though they were Jewish. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Boy, does that stir your heart when you read that the hand of the Lord was with them? What does that mean? The hand of the Lord can speak of judgment and does at times in the Bible. But the hand of the Lord also can speak of blessing. And the point is that at this time in history, the hand of the Lord was evident in blessing. And God said, I'm going to bless. And isn't that what we pray for in our lives, in our families, in our church? God, we need to see Your good hand. We need to see things only You can do. We need to see the good hand of the Lord. And that's what happened here. Many believed and they turned to the Lord. Conversion is not just intellectually believing facts about Jesus. Conversion is a turning of the heart and soul to Jesus Christ, to be a follower of the risen Christ. And these Gentiles were given grace to believe and to repent and to trust and follow Jesus. And it was a miracle from God. Well, God is still at work. God is at work. He's forming the first organized Gentile church, as we see it unfolded here in Acts. And this church, as I said, became a sending church, sending missionaries all around the world. It was a wonderful thing. Remember back in Acts 8 when Stephen was martyred for his faith. We all stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And Stephen had paid the ultimate price for his faith. Saul led the persecutions against the Christians. And Christian believers, they were Jews, they were Jewish Christian believers, were scattered all the way to Phoenicia, to the island of Cyprus, and all the way up to Antioch, hundreds of miles away. Now, as they went, they shared their faith. Because they weren't ashamed of Jesus. They'd been baptized publicly as followers of Christ. They weren't ashamed to claim the name of Jesus, even though that might be ridicule or rejection. They were committed in their faith to Christ. And we see here a difficult time for Christians, these Jewish Christians. Persecution, some of them being killed for their faith, imprisoned. And I think of how we often can't understand the difficulties that come into our lives. And we have difficulties. We all do. Physical, financial, family issues. We have things that come that are heavy to be borne. But we can always be sure that as we would daily surrender our life to God and the Holy Spirit, God has a bigger picture whereby He can work all things together for good to them that love God. And that good being not our comfort necessarily or our pleasure, but that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would become more like Him, as we heard this morning, so that we can better reflect Him and reveal Him by our lives and our lips to others, and we can help others in life. Well, Christ Church is made up of followers spreading out from Jerusalem. Believers took their faith over 300 miles north of Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. And some of the Greek-speaking Jews, originally coming from Gentile areas like Cyprus and Cyrene, when they are scattered abroad under this persecution to Antioch, they're much more open to speak Greek with other people who speak Greek. That's their tongue. And they're speaking with the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. They're not following the pattern that we only share this message with Jews. And what happens in Antioch? The first Christian church of Gentiles is born. We see Antioch was a major city of over 500,000 people. In the Roman Empire, it was the third largest city. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger cities. And Antioch had magnificent buildings. It was called Antioch, the Golden Queen of the East. The main street was paved with marble, and it was lined with marble colonnades. It was lighted at night, and it was 4 miles long. So this is a pretty sophisticated city. One author wrote this, quote, "Antioch was to the Roman world what New York City is to ours." The idea was it was a big city. It was a place of commerce, culture, education, and wickedness. Just sin. Wherever you have sinners, you're going to have sin. And the temple of Daphne was nearby, and it was a temple where part of their pagan worship included the practice of prostitution mixed with religion. So it was in this city that God providentially sent Barnabas and Paul to shine the light of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the believers were sharing the message of the necessity of repentance and faith in Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And God's hand of blessing moved in upon that. You know, we don't even have the names of who those men were and women were that were sharing their faith. You see, the issue isn't that people know who we are. The issue is that people know who Jesus is. And God knows. And every one of those faithful believers who fervently were sharing their faith, God's got all of the records. And there will be reward in heaven. But we don't know their names. They're unnamed because it wasn't all about who they were. It's all about who they exalted, which was Jesus Christ. And large numbers repented and believed. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Now notice the third thing here. The blossoming of the first Gentile church in verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas." We better check this out. Is this for real? What's really happening up there? "That he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, with steadfast purpose, they would cleave unto the Lord." They would stay faithful. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much or many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, think of it. Even as these believers providentially were scattered out from Jerusalem, all around the world, now the message gets back all the way to Jerusalem that God's Spirit is doing a work 300 miles away up at Antioch. And multitudes of people who are not Jewish are believing on Jesus. And their lives are being changed. Well, the church at Jerusalem wisely picks Barnabas to go investigate these reports. Barnabas, you remember, was a believing Jew who trusted Christ. And in Acts 4, he sold his property to give the money to help needy people. That shows his heart. Our giving reflects our heart. And Barnabas had a heart of compassion and love for God and for others. And Barnabas is the guy who introduced Paul, because he was Saul the persecutor, and then he got converted, and they were scared of him. They thought it was a trap, but he saw it was real. And he is the one that introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church. He was a leading teacher. By the way, he was a Jew from Cyprus, according to the scriptures in Acts 4. And some of the founders of the church in Antioch were from Cyprus. And so he was the right man for the job. He wouldn't come into Antioch as an outsider. He would be one of them. He was loving. He was gentle. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. His name means son of encouragement. And he lived up to it. He was an encourager. And we think of the fact that he was equipped by God to discern what was going on and properly respond. You think if they'd have sent some real critical person up there who had come in with a very legalistic attitude and just said, this can't be of God, it could have just been disastrous to those new converts. But Barnabas discerned. He listened before he spoke. And he realized God's in this. God is doing this. And it reminds us that effective ministry with people, working with people, requires an encouraging spirit. Now, do you ever get discouraged? Yeah, we all do. You know, life gets discouraging at times. You know, how did Barnabas encourage other people? He had to be human just like us. How did he do it? Somehow, every day, he got alone with God and got in God's Word and got his own heart encouraged from God. And as his own heart was encouraged, he had something to share with others. You know, that's something we all should covet after, don't you think? God, help me to learn how to get in your presence and get my own heart encouraged, no matter what the burdens or the cares of the day might be, so that I go through the rest of that day with a heart that can encourage others, because my own heart has been encouraged by God. He was a Spirit-led man. Evangelism and discipleship call for faith and a spirit-controlled life and tongue and heart. And Barnabas had it. And new believers need help. When we early come to the Lord, we've got all of us carry a lot of confusion and questions. And we need people like Barnabas around us. People who come alongside us and help us and encourage us. Well, in verse 23, we see that Barnabas saw what God was doing and he was so glad. And he exhorts and encourages the people to continue with purpose of heart. Go on with God. Follow on with God and with Christ. And this is only possible if people remain strong in the Word of God. Barnabas knew that. So he gives acceptance and encouragement. He's an encourager of others. And I wonder, you know, as we would each evaluate our lives, Lord, am I an encourager? Does my mate see me as an encourager? Do my children, do my pastors, do the people around me at the workplace, the people in my church, do they see me as an encourager? Lord, help me to be an encourager. Help me. Barnabas was a sinner, saved by grace. You made him into an encourager. God, make me into an encourager of others. And he gave that acceptance and that encouragement. And then he believed in team ministry. Look at verse 25 and 26. He understood the concept of team ministry. He wasn't a servant. He was a humble servant of God. And he said, I'm going to go find Saul, who became Paul, because he knew this work was bigger than he could handle. He couldn't do all this work. And he knew that here was a man understanding the Roman culture, a man trained of God, a man who was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was willing to share the ministry. Come, you teach and preach. Let's do the ministry together. There's so much ministry that needs to be done. And he had to seek him out. He went up to Tarsus and he found him and brought him back. And they did team ministry. And the Christians, what do new Christians need? Teaching of Scripture. They need the grounding in the Word of God. How would you like to be in a church with Paul and Barnabas for a year? Huh? Don't, you know, I heard one pastor say, don't think about it too much. You get discontented, okay? But that'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? A year of solid teaching of the Word of God from Paul and Barnabas. No wonder this became a powerful church. That's what new converts need. They need the Word of God. What do mature converts need? The Word of God. We need the Word of God. And so much can be accomplished when we don't care who gets the credit. And Barnabas didn't care. He just wanted, let's get as many people on board using their gifts, serving the Lord. There's a great work here to be done. And so it was that many, many people were working together in that local church for the glory of God. Well, I think here of the blessing that was to come. Notice the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture. What this first Gentile church needed to be grounded in the Scriptures. And they were. For a year they were taught. They were taught the things of the Word of God. And then soon, this church would be so strong that they had other teachers. And they could fill in the places of Paul and Barnabas and send them out to be church planters. And they became missionaries and planted churches all around the world. This was a church that was a team effort, where people's gifts were being developed, they were being equipped, they were using their gifts, and as a result, more was being accomplished for the glory of God. They were making disciples together. Now finally, look at the benevolence of the first Gentile church. You see in verse 27 that a prophet named Agabus was led to come and share the message that famine was coming to Jerusalem. And verse 29 tells us that every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief. And they took up money and they sent relief back to Jerusalem. Now look at the beauty of this. Jerusalem shares the gospel with the world. Way up at Antioch, a church is planted. Now, home church, Jerusalem's hurting. A time of famine has come, which was recorded in history. And Antioch, the Gentile church, takes up offerings and sends support back to the home church in their time of need. Is that a beautiful picture or what? That's the heart of God. People who come to faith have a generous heart. They want to give for worldwide missions. They want to give to help each other. They want to give to spread the good news to others. We see here that truth and love are both needed. Strong doctrine, but also compassion and giving. Every man gave. Some people had very little. They gave little. But what about the widow's mite? God's looking at the heart and the sacrifice. People who had much gave much. Giving should be proportionate, determined, and compassionate, we see here in Scripture. And how can we apply these things then into our lives? We can give acceptance to those who need it. There are new believers around us. There are new people walking these doors every week. They don't come by accident. People are realizing we need God. When they walk in these doors, we need to have a church filled with Barnabases, male and female, loving and accepting people. We can give encouragement. Surrender your life to be a Barnabas. God, I want to be an encourager of new converts, of people who've been saved for years, of lost people who don't yet know Christ. We can give our time, our talent, and our treasure like the early church did. And we can get involved in a team ministry, because so much more can be accomplished when we each discover our spiritual gifts and talents and ability, and then unselfishly give ourselves away to God and others to live our lives out for the glory of God. I thank God that He opened the door of the church to the Gentiles, don't you? I'm so thankful. Everyone is welcome here in this local church. And you know what? We're the great, 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 great grandchild of the church at Antioch. God is at work. And through this church, God is sending out missionaries and planting other churches. And that's God's plan until Jesus comes back again. And praise God, you and I get to be part of that.